This message, titled The Discipline of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 17, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, this evening we begin where we last left off. As you may recall, in this letter of Hebrews, here in these latter chapters, the apostle is writing with a single theme in mind, the single theme being, in many ways, the major application of the whole of this letter. The application coming, as you might remember, in the 39th verse of chapter 10, where the apostle reminds us that we, as the people of God, we are not those who shrink back, but we are those who persevere to the saving of our souls, and we persevere by faith. And of course, as you may remember, as the apostle begins to write that application, he then, in chapter 11, that chapter so known to many of us, so loved through the generations of the church, the apostle gives to us a picture, a demonstration by the inspired biography, you might say, of those who have demonstrated in their lives this thing called faith, through which you and I are called to endure and to persevere. And after he gives to us this recitation of inspired history, he returns again to this theme, to this application, telling us, as we began to see last time, here at the beginning of chapter 12, telling us, in light of all of this, brothers and sisters, you and I need to run the race with endurance. We need to run with endurance. But that, of course, and the apostle here, ever the pastor, that, of course, is hard. And why is it hard to run the race of faith in this life with endurance? It is hard because of that three-letter word, sin. Because sin, brothers and sisters, as the apostle says, sin clings so closely to us. Sin, as we seek to run with endurance, it clings closely to us. It is a heavy weight that seeks to slow us down in the race of the Christian life. And the apostle is realistic about that. He tells us, and we need to understand this, this is what sin is to us. Sin in my life, sin in your life, sin in our lives is nothing. It is nothing but a hindrance to running the race well. Or to use the illustration this evening, some of you know perhaps what it is to run, let alone to walk, when there's a pebble stuck in your shoe. It's intolerable. It would be impossible to run a marathon all those miles with a pebble that is sinking itself into your foot. And what do we do in instances like that? If we're out on a walk and a rock slips into our shoe, what do we do? We've got to get the pebble out. And that is just another way to express what the apostle is telling us here. Sin is a weight. It's a weight that hinders us. It's like trying to run a race with a weight vest on. And he tells us, as we have seen, he tells us that if we will run this race, then we need to, in verse 1, lay aside every weight and sin. But that also is not easy. It's not easy to lay aside the weight of sin in our lives. And it is easy, as we seek to do that, even in the grace of Jesus, it is easy, as the apostle says in verses 3 and 4, it is easy to grow weary and it is easy to grow faint-hearted. And brothers and sisters, because it is not easy, because it is not easy to endure, the apostle teaches us in the words we have read this evening, he teaches us that because it is not easy to endure, that our Heavenly Father, in His grace and according to His love, He helps us. God helps us to be more personal this evening to you who are children of God. God helps you to lay aside every weight and sin so that you can endure in the race. And how does God do that? He does that according to the apostle here in Hebrews chapter 12. He does that by means of discipline. In verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And what the apostle does throughout the remainder of what we've really read this evening is, in many ways, like a three-point sermon. The apostle particularly emphasizes three important things that we need to bear in mind when we think of this theme of discipline. And those will serve as our points this evening. First and foremost, I want you to see from the apostle's words here, very simply, I want you to see from the apostle's words, God disciplines. God disciplines. Again, just look at the way in which this is a particular emphasis of what the apostle writes. Again, in verse 5, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly what? Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." In verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines." Verse 7, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you." With profound emphasis, the author of Hebrews is emphasizing that discipline in our lives is by the activity of God. It is God who disciplines. But of course, we might immediately begin to wonder then, well, how does God discipline? We see plainly enough that it's the Lord that does this. It's the Lord that disciplines. It's the Lord that chastises. It's God who is treating us in this way. And the question is, well, how does God do that? What does that begin to look like? I don't mean it irreverently, but are we to expect, so to speak, some kind of invisible hand to stretch itself down from the heavens and to spank us? Well, of course, that's not what we are to expect. And as the apostle emphasizes here that it's God who disciplines, he also begins to develop for us very pastorally the way in which God disciplines us. God disciplines us, brothers and sisters. God disciplines us by means of His Word. God intends His Word, that Word which, if you remember, the apostle earlier in what was it? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It brings to bear, it exposes all of us to the sight of God. And the apostle is emphasizing here, here's one of the ways God disciplines us. He disciplines us by His very Word. Right? Again, just for your hearing tonight, verse 5. The apostle asks somewhat rhetorically, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then you notice, right? What does the apostle do? He quotes scripture to us. He quotes the Bible. He says, here's the exhortation that addresses you as sons. And he quotes for us Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 in those indented words of verses 5 and 6. And we need to bear in mind, we need to appreciate this evening, brothers and sisters. If you remember the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs begins how? The book of Proverbs begins by telling us that the Proverbs are what? They're the word of Solomon. And maybe you remember the way in which at least the first 8 chapters of Proverbs is structured. It is structured as Solomon the father instructing his son in the way of wisdom. But what the apostle actually tells us here, what the apostle is directing our minds and our hearts to, is that it is not Solomon who addresses us in the Proverbs. It is God himself. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Have you forgotten, the apostle is saying, have you forgotten the way in which God addresses you? And maybe it's worth just simply pointing out this evening that verse 5 is in the present tense. The apostle does not say, have you forgotten the exhortation that addressed you as sons, looking back in history to the time in which the Proverbs were written? But he says, no, it's the living, active word of God ever present in our lives. God is addressing us. He is addressing you by his word. To put it very simply this evening, by his grace and in his love, God brings his word to bear in our consciences. And brothers and sisters, to quote those oft-repeated words, when the word of God intrudes upon our conscience and we feel our consciences pricked, it is neither safe nor right to ignore the word of God. God disciplines by his word. But the apostle adds to this, God not only disciplines us by his word, God disciplines us, brothers and sisters. He disciplines us by his providence. In verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. It's kind of worded a little strangely. If you just look at it for a moment, you might scratch your head and say, okay, well, what is the apostle getting at here? It is for discipline that you have to endure. Some translations, to try to make it a little clearer, to give a clearer sense to what the apostle is saying here, translate it this way, and I think it runs in a helpful direction. You are, he says, to endure hardship as discipline. You are to endure hardship as discipline. Or maybe to paraphrase it this way this evening, the troubles that come into our lives are for the sake of our discipline. And of course, friends, a measure of caution needs to be used here. We're not the infallible judges of providence. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. Maybe you remember that scene in John chapter 9 where the people challenge Jesus with that question. There's that blind man and the people say, hey, Jesus, did the blind man sin or did his parents sin that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus dispels the expectations of the crowds, as he often did, and he erases the question, so to speak. It's not a matter, he says, of who sinned and how they sinned, but simply that the glory of God might be seen in this man's life. We need to be careful because we are not infallible judges of providence, but brothers and sisters, faith must also yield to this truth. Hardship in our lives, hardship that comes into our lives, may very well be the hand of God's discipline upon us. And we can't shrink back. We are not going to profit anything if we just dismiss that with the wave of a hand. Surely this hardship is not the discipline of God. It's bad luck. It's bad karma. It's because there's other people in my life that are making my life miserable. Whatever it is, so quickly we want to dismiss the thought, but brothers and sisters, in God's good truth, we have to leave room to recognize that we are to endure hardship as discipline. God disciplines. He disciplines by his word, by providence. And the apostle also tells us here, or at least he begins to hint at it, and we'll fill this out more later before the end of this letter. But God also disciplines by the lawful authorities that he has appointed for us in this world. None of us, brothers and sisters, should be or are people without a lawful authority in our lives. We begin to see a hint of this, at least, in the ninth verse, as the apostle draws the analogy between the discipline of God and what? The discipline of our fathers. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us. It is the role, it is the responsibility of fathers, it is the role, it is the responsibility of parents given by God to discipline their children. And when parents, according to God's truth, discipline their children, hard as it can be, children are to receive that discipline as the discipline of God. That's not the only authority. There's also, and the apostle again hints at this, at least in these words, there's the authority of the church. In verse 15, you'll note the way in which the apostle words this: see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. The apostle does not say here, see to it that you yourself do not fail to obtain the grace of God. But the emphasis falls on, you might say, the one another present in the church. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. There is, brothers and sisters, there is a corporate responsibility within the church of Jesus Christ by his word and spirit to exercise the discipline of God. And the point of all of this, the point of all of this is to say simply this, brothers and sisters, God disciplines us. He uses means, he uses instruments, he disciplines us by his word, he disciplines us by providence, he disciplines us by lawful authorities in our lives, but it is God who disciplines us. And the apostle is saying, you have to recognize this. You cannot, brothers and sisters, we cannot afford to forget this. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And a rightly introspective Christian, whether it's by the pricking of the conscience, by the word, whether it's by the hardships, heavy and sorrowful as they can be in our lives, whether it's by the righteous judgment of lawful authorities, the discerning Christian, brothers and sisters, the discerning Christian will discern the hand of God who disciplines. But then secondly this evening from the apostles' words, it's God who disciplines, but the second emphasis of the apostle is this: God disciplines his children. He disciplines his children. This is another major emphasis that is drawn throughout these verses, throughout these words, repeated often. Again, look at verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as what? That addresses you as sons. And then the quotation from Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. In verse 7, God is treating you as a son. The powerful emphasis of the apostle here is not simply the fact that God disciplines, but God disciplines his sons. And friends, again, this is so important for us. It is so important for us to understand this point. Maybe you remember this evening in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, which is, by many people's measurement, one of the greatest chapters ever penned by the inspired authors. Romans chapter 8, that for us as the children of God is our assurance in life and in death. And maybe you remember how the Apostle Paul begins what we have as Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, what is it that the Apostle Paul says? The Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now. He uses that three-letter word now, presently, ever present, always present, for the believer, always, 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 there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who believe, for those who have faith, for those who have been credited with the righteousness of God that is found in Jesus Christ. For those who are united, as the Apostle Paul says in that letter, united to Jesus in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. There cannot be condemnation. It is impossible that the children of God should ever be condemned. Without hyperbole this evening, brothers and sisters, without hyperbole, there is a greater chance that the Father would expel the Son from heaven itself than to bring one of his children who are in Jesus into a state of condemnation. It cannot happen. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But condemnation, brothers and sisters, condemnation is distinct and it is different than discipline. We cannot be condemned. But as the sons of God, as the children of God, we can be painfully disciplined by Him. One of the most telling illustrations of this is, as you remember your Bibles, it's the life of David. You remember the tragedy of David's life. How he took Bathsheba, who wasn't his wife. She bears David a son. David has Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed. He conspires, he schemes, he designs all of this wickedness. And then maybe you remember in the life of David in 2 Samuel 12, the prophet comes to David and he names David as the man. You've done this, David. You're the man. And I hope you remember David's immediate response, his immediate posture. Immediately, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned. And do you remember what the prophet tells him immediately upon that confession? The prophet tells David, the Lord has put your sin away. The Lord has put your sin away. There is now no condemnation. But then you remember what happens. The assurance comes that the sin has been put away. But the prophet says, nevertheless, because of what you have done, the Lord will take the child that is in Bathsheba. Why? Why? Why does God purpose to do that? He purposes that, brothers and sisters, because years before, he made David a promise. He made David a promise in the words of 2 Samuel 7. Even as he speaks to establish the kingship of David, God says to him, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him. God promised to treat David as a son. And even as he puts that sin away, still, he disciplines his son. And that really is, brothers and sisters, that's the point here. The word discipline that is so often repeated and used in these verses is literally the word child training. Child training. We are not condemned, but we are trained. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of God Himself, the apostle here in Hebrews 12 tells us that this child training, this discipline, this is one of the privileges. It is one of the privileges of sonship. It's not the only thing of what it means to be a child of God. To be a child of God means what we've been given a new name, haven't we? In our baptisms, we've been named into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As children, we've been given unfettered access to God. We get to call Him our Father. As children, we have in Jesus particular rights. As children, we have in Jesus an inheritance. But what our minds and our hearts need to be conformed to the mind of God in is that to be a son, to be a child of God, also means we have the privilege of discipline. In verse 7, at the end of verse 7, the apostle asks the question, "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You are illegitimate children and not sons if the Lord doesn't discipline you. But if the Lord disciplines you, as he disciplines every single one of his children, then you have this assurance: I'm not an illegitimate son, but in this discipline, God is treating me as a son. He's treating me as a son. And that, brothers and sisters, that is a privilege. I grew up in a neighborhood as a child that had a little over 24 kids my age. It's the greatest growing up experience that, at least at that time, I could imagine. And all of us ran around like a big horde together, playing our games together, doing this together, and inevitably getting in trouble together. All the parents in the neighborhood knew every single kid. Many of the parents were nice to us on hot days. They'd give us popsicles, they'd give us ice cream, they'd give us whatever. They looked out for us. They protected us. But you know what none of the neighbor parents did to my brothers and I? You know what my parents did not do to any of the other children in that neighborhood? Discipline them. Because that is a privilege of sonship. You don't get to discipline the kid down the street. It's not your prerogative. It is not your right. I don't get to go outside and discipline any child that I see. That is a privilege for the children in my household, under my roof. And that, brothers and sisters, that is what the apostle is saying. Here is the privilege of your sonship. The privilege of your sonship, hard and painful and treacherous as it might seem in the moment, is that you have a heavenly Father who disciplines you because you are a son. And we can look back, we could look back this evening to the previous chapter, and we could probably walk through the list of all the saints that are named there and see within the inspired biography itself the instances of God's chastisement, the way in which God disciplined the patriarch Noah, the way in which God disciplined, you remember, he disciplined Sarah for laughing at the promises of God. The way in which God disciplined through hard trials and heavy providences, Joseph. The way in which God disciplined that man, Moses, who is distinguished among the children of men because he spoke to God as a friend speaks with a friend, and yet chastened and disciplined by the Lord. We could think of the life of Samson. At what turn in Samson's life is he not being disciplined by God? And the apostle is emphasizing this point: God disciplines his children. And if you are not disciplined by God, if you cannot recall the instances of God chastening you by word, by providence, by lawful authorities in this life, the apostle is saying, then you need to connect the dots. You may very well be an illegitimate child. Because every child of God, every son of God, is disciplined by him. Finally, this evening, the third emphasis of the apostle: God disciplines his children, but the third emphasis, God disciplines his children for good. He disciplines us for good. You know, I remember as a kid, and it's a question every kid asks, when my parents came to discipline me, they usually secluded me to my room and then gave me that dreaded warning, I'll be in 15 minutes. And then mom or dad came in to issue the discipline that I needed as a child. And trying to be a child with a way of words, I would immediately try to argue them out of the need for discipline. And when I was really grasping at straws and scraping the bottom of the barrel, of course, I'd rhetorically ask my parents, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me? And my parents always gave me the right answer. What's the right answer to that question when a parent is asked of their child, why are you disciplining me? Well, the right answer is not, because I'm angry with you and you're going to get it. The right answer is not, well, I'm annoyed with you and therefore you're going to get disciplined. The right answer is not, I'm disappointed in you. And because I'm disappointed in you, I'm going to administer discipline. The right answer to that question, the answer that every parent who knows the wisdom of God in disciplining children, the right answer to be given in that moment is the answer, I'm doing this because I love you. I am disciplining you for your good. And it might be painful in the moment. And you might, in your childlike naivety, not understand the benefit of what I am doing. But it is for your good. And if in the relationship of earthly parents to children, that should be true, and tragically in a fallen world, it is not always true. But here's a point that we can hang our hat on, another emphasis of the apostle. Even when earthly fathers and parents fail, our heavenly Father does not. He disciplines for our good. In verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do you notice the emphasis in so many words, in so many terms? The apostle is saying, here's why God disciplines you. He disciplines you as the Father of spirits to give you life, to give you spiritual life. He disciplines you for your good. He disciplines you. And you notice the emphasis here at the end of verse 10. He disciplines you that we may share in his holiness. He disciplines you, the apostle says in verse 11, because this discipline is what will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness in your lives. He disciplines for good. He disciplines for our holiness. For our holiness. That's why God disciplines us. And you know, and we have to understand, and I wish we were afforded time to get into all of the details. But look at what the apostle says in the 14th verse. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which none shall see the Lord. And the apostle is telling us this is why God disciplines you, to bring about the fruit of peace in your life. This is why God disciplines you, that you might participate in his holiness, that holiness without which no one shall see God. To put it this way, the apostle is saying, this is what God cares about. Brothers and sisters, children of God, God cares about your holiness. He cares about your holiness more than he cares about anything in your life. More than you fitting in with the world and with the society and with the culture. Dash the thought. More than getting good grades. More than performing well in sports. More than being socially adjusted. More than earning money. More than having a good job. More than having a home. More than basking in retirement. God cares about your holiness. And the apostle is saying here, here's what we need to appreciate. He so cares about the holiness of his children's lives that he bends all of his gracious power to bring that holiness about in our lives. And he disciplines us and he chastens us by his word and by providence and by lawful authorities, working in us the holiness without which no one will see God. That's his purpose. It's his design. It's his end in disciplining. He disciplines for good. And the apostle is saying, as we orient all of this and we put these pieces into place, that God disciplines and he disciplines his children and he disciplines his children for good. As we put all those pieces into place, then it becomes the motive of the Christian life. In verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which none will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Because the hand of discipline is the hand of God. And because in discipline, God is treating us as sons. And in treating us as sons, he is disciplining us for our good. The apostle is saying, therefore, don't regard it lightly. And let the discipline of God have its profound effect in your life. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Let's pray.